Even left with Jesus this morning. Did you know that he loved us first? Amen. He died on the cross for us. Willingly. Despite all the suffering and the pain of that cup of suffering, he still went to that cross. Good to see all of you today. We do ask that you pray for me. I need it. Today's message is Elijah's journey. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, I was going to preach this message last week, but around 11 o'clock in the morning on Saturday, God had the whatever reason he had to switch it, this message, to this week. And I'm glad that he did, because as I walked into the door, there came some reasons obvious to me last week. And God spent a good time with me this week going over this message. And I will tell you right now, there's a phrase that is used in this passage and various versions of it, and it's, "I'm done." Have you ever got to a place where you just say, "I'm just done"? The number of times that I said, "I'm done," between the time that I joined this church in June 2020, is no comparison how many times I said I'm done since I've been interim pastor. It's been the loneliest two some years in my 64 years of living. So I'm familiar with the words, "I'm done," because it'll bite you. That's why I spend a lot of time in the Word. Because it's in the Word that I get my encouragement. And I remember my marching orders. And I'm not here for me. I'm here because God said go. And I accepted it. And I will meet my commitments. And I will finish well. And New Berean, you got hit back in 2022. There was this giant across the Jordan that we call COVID-19. Big old rascal. And just as the Hebrews in those days heard about those giants in the land, they shrunk back in unbelief. And they decided, "I ain't going over there." Oh, but there's a theme to this victory celebration month, this anniversary month. What is it? Do you know? Something about horizon? Huh? A new horizon is dawning. A new horizon is dawning. I'd like to talk to you this morning about Elijah's journey from hopeless to hopeful. We have 4 points. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. The first point is he was hopeless in defeat and on the run. 1 through 4. He was hopeless in defeat and on the run. Point 2, he was refreshed and strengthened by God. Verses 5 through 8. Point 3, He was heard, refocused, and encouraged by God. Verses 9 through 14. And finally, he was commissioned by God. Verses 15 through 18. You see, Elijah the Tishbite. You remember the Sunday school stories. This was a bad somebody. I mean, he walked up after Ahab came into being in the 16th chapter of 1 Kings, and he married this evil, wicked woman named Jezebel. She was a worshiper of Asherah and Baal. She was like a priestess. Her father was in charge of the false gods. He was a king too. And that's probably why Ahab married her, because they got along quite well. And when he married her, she demanded, being a very forceful woman, that everybody needs to worship the Baal that I serve. Forget this Jehovah guy. And what did Ahab do? The king of the northern kingdom? He fell right in line. And he set up temple worshipers, temples. And the kind of worship they did was disgusting. It was immoral. Much of it from a sexual content. Female and male prostitutes, part of their worship. Then God decided to unleash a can of Elijah the Tishbite on him. Elijah walked up to King Ahab and said, "Guess what? You're not doing right. You're serving a false god, and you're leading people in the wrong place. You're leading them to worship a false god." He prayed. Oh, he prayed that there be no rain. And guess what? There was no rain and there was no dew. And they suffered. Judgment of God. He was a big time somebody, Elijah the Tishbite, prophet of God, dressed just as John the Baptist dressed, with style. You won't find it in the catalogs, but that was his style. Then he was told immediately by God, "You need to go to get out of there." And so he went to a brook, a river, and he was fed by ravens. He had water to drink. See, he knew he was going to be in trouble, and God sent him to a place where he could get some rest and protection. See, that was God's job, to take care of his man. I wish he would have remembered that, because by the time he got to the height of his ministry, there on Mount Carmel, where he prayed to mighty God to rain fire from heaven and set fire to the sacrifice, which had 4 barrels of water poured on the sacrifice, the bull that was cut up, and on the wood, and there was a trench dug around it. And there was a deep trench, and they filled it with water. And when the 450 prophets of Baal that came as the challenge, when he said, "Either you serve Jehovah or Baal, Let's see, which one can cause fire to come from heaven and light the sacrifice? And those 450 prophets, they prayed, they prayed, and they cut themselves, trying their best to get some fireworks from heaven. And after it was all done, and he ribbed them and talked about them, made them look stupid, he prayed, and there was fire from heaven, and it burnt up the sacrifice. It burnt up the dust, consumed it, burnt up all the water in the trench. And then, after it was said, okay, I guess Jehovah won this one. What are we going to do with these 450 wannabes that were praying to a make-believe imitation plastic styrofoam god like Baal? And he killed them. He had them killed, 450, which is where our story begins. You see a guy like that, powerful guy in the Lord, watch what happens. He was hopeless in defeat and on the run. Our first point, verses 1-4. Look what it says. He was a prophet on the run. Verse 1 says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets, 450 of them, with the sword. Now, previous to that, Jezebel ordered the prophets of God to be killed. That's what she did. And that's kind of what started this contest between the prophets of Baal and the prophets of God. Because Ahab thought he was something. He had old Jezebel telling him what to do. An aggressive, evil, wicked woman. Then, verse 2, Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so, listen to the words, let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life, Elijah, as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, if you know the story of what happened to Jezebel, Jehu, who was anointed by Elisha, he was supposed to have been anointed by Elijah, but he was told that he was king, he was anointed king, and that he was going to take out Jezebel because she was going to die by some bites and be devoured by some wild dogs. And if she had sent that text message to Elijah, and he had been on his right mind, in his right thinking, he would have said, I like that one. He would have responded by, I like it. He would have liked her response, because she said, let me die. He said, you got that right. And by the way, I'm going to send you some lotion to wear. I'm going to put some Alpo on you and some Gainsburgers all up in your hair and douse you in some barbecue sauce. Because you're going to taste good in a little bit when them dogs tear you up, and all they find is your hands and your feet and your skull. The rest of you gone. Because that's what happened to her. He should not have been afraid of her. For God can take her and anybody who stands against him and crush them in his mighty hands. But sometimes people in ministry, they get tired and they get worn out. They get beat up. They get defeated and they become hopeless. Look at verse 3. He got her text message. It was delivered to him by her messengers. It says, when he saw that, he arose and took his sword to go take care of her. Is that what it said? What did he do? He ran. He didn't just run. What was he running for? His life. He just called on a mighty God to rain fire from heaven. And what's he doing? He's running for his life. And went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. He had someone he could fellowship with, someone he could talk to the Lord about, someone who could say, Elijah, what you doing? Elijah, what you doing? Let me holler at you a little bit, as Pastor Rick used to say. But what did he do? He left his servant there at Beersheba. He stopped fellowshipping. He stopped hanging around the people of God. It's easy to talk ourselves into doing stupid and foolish stuff when we don't have that fellow who's in the same ship as we are, going in the same direction, as Pastor Aspen used to say, to fellowship with. We get focused on the wrong thing instead of the right thing. And this guy, he was seriously unfocused. He was thinking about himself, and he did not take into account that God had his back. And that's what we do when we start saying, I'm done. That's what we do when we start becoming afraid instead of having faith in the power of our God. We get bitter and we get depressed. Now, I'm not talking about clinical, medically related depression. Not about that. We're talking about walking away from God in hopelessness because of unbelief. Yes, I said it. It's unbelief when we don't believe that God can take care of us. Especially when the God that we just called on to bring fire from heaven did it in a miraculous way. That rain of fire from heaven did not hit the whole land. It hit a target. This was not a mistake. It was a miracle from a mighty, powerful God. But he can't count on him over some wicked, evil, Baal worshiping somebody. And we withdraw from others. He was hopeless. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came, and he sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that God would give him strength. And he prayed that God would lift up his spirits. And he did he pray that? Oh. He came and he sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might what? And what did he say? It is enough. I'm done. I'm done. I came here after having gotten out of the hospital, and it was my first day not having the walking cane. I was happy. I came into the door in the welcome center. I hadn't gotten 4 feet when a person came to my face, walked up to me and said, "When do you get in the Word?" Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, 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 keep my tongue. Keep my tongue. You see, I can be Gentile when I want to. And as the interim pastor, I intentionally let y'all get away with stuff you say to me sometimes. Some of them soft rebukes that you think I don't understand. Yeah, yeah, okay. But I do have a bite to my bark. And I immediately was not happy. I came in the door with joy. And someone came and took that mess and tried to take it from me. I could have said, "I'm done. What's the point?" I explained to him, I'm in Bible college. I spend approximately anywhere from 20 to 25 hours a week in the Word. I get up, sometimes in the middle of the night, between 1 and 3 o'clock to go do some testing for my online class. I spend no less than 10 hours for my junior church messages. The reason you haven't seen me in church, which I normally will be in here on at least 2 to 3 weeks, is because one teacher 2 weeks ago said she didn't have a replacement, so I taught for her. And then the following week, another teacher said, "I need someone to take my class," and there was no one available, so I taught for her. But today I'm going to go into the service. And I began to explain to him just how often I am in the Word. And he started backing off from me because I was talking as softly as I could. I was talking as softly as I could because I was about to say, "I'm just done." Moses in Numbers 11, 10 through 15, he was tired of taking care of God's people. And he began to say things like, "Where am I going to get the food to feed all these people? I hear them crying in their tents, whole families. They're hungry, God. And here I am like a nurse, nursing a baby. I got to hold them all together. What I am doing." He used the word "I" so many times. And then he said, "Why don't you just go ahead and kill me?" Another "I'm done" with the "kill me" following that. God answered him back. Said, "Okay, go get your 70 elders, Mr. Depressed Superstar Moses, and you tell them to meet me at the tent of meeting. and I'm going to give them some of the spirit that I put on you to them. You know, the spirit that you've been operating in under my power that you're taking credit for. Oh, and by the way, yeah, I'm going to feed them. And he said, I'm going to feed them so much that they're going to get tired of it. And the food is going to feel like it's just coming out their nostrils. Oh, and by the way, Moses, is my arm too short now? I'm done. Well, maybe you should stop doing things in your own strength, son. Don't forget who you get your source of strength from. I'm done. Go ahead and kill me. Well, if that was the case, why didn't you stay back with Jezebel? She would have afforded you. She was ready. All he had to do was wait one day. Jonah, after this great prophet, preached a message, and some 600,000 people, 120 of them that don't know the left hand from the right hand as children. And he sat there waiting for God to destroy them, and he didn't. And then God brought a plant above his head, and then God appointed a worm to kill the plant. And after he loved that plant, the Bible says, oh, he was excited about that plant. Oh, he enjoyed that plant because it covered his head from the sun. Jonah in chapter 4 and verse 8 says, after that plant died, it is better for me to die than to live. After this plant that he delighted in, and God said to him, oh, so you care about the plant, but you didn't care about the people that I made. See, when we get depressed in ministry, when we start doing things on our own strength, we get down and hopeless because we have unplugged from the source. I'm done. See that broom tree? In the Bible, the broom tree is often that place where there's a place of desolation, ruin, and abandonment. Many times when you see the broom tree discussed, that's what it's talking about. In Psalms 120, the psalmist connects the broom tree with mourning, distress, and punishment. Job describes it in Job 30 and 3, verses 3 and 4. He describes the broom tree as a place of desolation, ruin, and abandonment. No wonder he went to a broom tree to complain to God and die. Elijah lost all hope. He walked into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and he prayed for death. Hagar in Genesis was sent away by Abraham into the wilderness in Genesis 21. And with nothing left to sustain her, all the water that Abraham gave her was gone. It was gone. It was completely run out. She placed her son Ishmael under a broom tree to die. And she sat down and she wept until an angel showed up and directed her to a well of water and told her and encouraged her that Ishmael would again be reminded that he would have a nation of his own. See that broom tree? It's called broom tree living. Anybody here in some broom tree living? Getting all sucked up in Satan's lies and you the only one? Ain't nobody else doing nothing but you? No wonder we say I'm done. We've unplugged from the source. Instead, we ought to follow the example that Jesus gave us of prayer and solitude. Jesus' prayer habits showed us that he found it important to spend time alone with God, not to pray to die, but to reconnect with the Father. He liked to go to a desolate place to pray. And you've seen him do that in the Gospels. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says that that was his custom. He had a habit or a custom to get alone with God and reconnect with his Father and get some strength from him. Jesus would get away from everyone to spend time in solitude, not so he could sulk, but with his Father. He did it in the morning. Sometimes he did it in the dark. Sometimes he did it at night. Whether at night or early in the morning, on a mountaintop or some other desolate place, he went there so he was not distracted by people or sights or somebody telling him, "You're going to die." He was fully present with God. That was the foundation of his ministry. Before major decisions, he would do that. That was the way that he operated. Evidently, Elisha forgot that and instead unplugged from the source of his strength and went to have some broom tree living, which takes us to our next point. He was refreshed and strengthened by God. He was refreshed and strengthened by God. Would you look at verse 5? As he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him. Anybody here need to be touched by God? And said, "Arise and eat." Many times when we get in that place, we are so physically weak. No wonder we don't have any spiritual strength. To get out of that depressed, hopeless, broom tree living, you got to get some physical nourishment. Get your strength back up. Verse 6. He looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord, we think that's Jesus Christ, came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat." See how God's taking care of him? God didn't just go get a switch and beat on him, did he? He could have. He's done that before. Go ask Moses. Go ask Job about how God can talk to you kind of harsh. God can do that. He has a right to. He's God. But he knew that he was a beat up man. He had fear on his brain. So he got some angel food. And this angel food was powerful. So powerful that in verse 8 it says, so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food that he ate 40 days and 40 nights. Sound like Jesus, doesn't it? As far as Horeb, the mountain of God, otherwise known as Mount Sinai. He needed to go to the place where Moses met the presence of God. So that's where he's going. God said, "No more broom tree living for you, son. I'm going to take you to my house, the house of God. I got something to say to you. Because you're my man and you're sitting under the broom tree. That's not where you're supposed to be." God tenderly fed Elijah and restored him during this long journey we are to also restore our wounded brothers and sisters with the same kind of gentleness when they fall into sin, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Now, this is great. Now, for those of you like me who have diabetes, don't believe that the angel food cake is something that you need to consume a whole lot of so that your blood sugar goes from 95 to something like 600, 800, which is, you know, can kill you, right? Just because the angel food here kept him sustained, don't use it as an excuse to go load up on some angel food cake. And then say, well, Brother Kason told me to do it. I did not. Did y'all hear me say, didn't I say don't do it? All right, don't you be blaming me when you're in the hospital now. Point three, he was heard. He was refocused and encouraged by God. Verses 9 through 14. God heard him. God heard what he said. Don't you know God lets us vent sometimes? He does. Verse 9 says, and he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, a place of hiding, by the way. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God asked him, what are you doing? His answer was a why he's there. Back at Bible camp, one of the favorite sayings of Vernon Wofford was, ask them where they're going, and they'll tell you where they've been. Verse 10, so I've been very zealous. Would you just listen to what he's saying, the way he's saying it? I have been very zealous for the Lord. of God, Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Does it sound like he's kind of blaming God? He was. Yeah, he was. You didn't do nothing about it. How come you didn't take care of Jezebel? She come after me. Where were you? I killed the 450 prophets, but you didn't do nothing. As though he forgot that God called, that God brought fire from heaven. As though he forgot God's miracle. And he's sitting there talking about what I have done. Really? Are you nuts? Do you know who you're talking to? Elijah, what's wrong with you, man? Verse 11, God told him, go out and stand on the mountain. This is the same mountain that Moses was on when he was in that cleft of the rock before the Lord. He's at Mount Sinai now. Mount Sinai got some history. And behold, the Lord passed by, just like he did Moses, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. God went old school on and brought in some earth, wind, and fire. Wind in Job 40 and verse 6. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, out of that wind. In that conversation with Job, it went something like this. Will the one who contends, God speaking, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. In other words, answer me. And Job answered the Lord, I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice I will say no more. Verse 6, the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, out of the wind. You will speak to me. That's what he said. He said in verse 7, brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Oh, God was talking in the wind. But when he talked to Elijah, there was no God in that wind. Then in Judges 5 and verse 5, it says that, yes, even Mount Sinai quaked at the presence of God of Israel. Y'all might remember how much that mountain shook when God was trying to talk to the people. And they said, we don't want to, Moses, you talk to him. He too much for us. Same earthquake shaking that mountain from the presence of God. But this time, there was no presence of God in that mountain, in that earthquake. Then there was fire. Hebrews 12 verse 18 says, speaking of Sinai, it was there that the Lord is said to have spoken to his people out of the midst of the fire. But here, God's presence was not in the fire. It was in that still, small voice. And that's when he wrapped his face in his mantle, because the horror and the dread of the presence of God, he had to hide his face from God. He was talking face to face with God now. What are you doing here, Elijah? God can speak to the wind, he can speak through an earthquake, he can speak in the fire, but sometimes he speaks in a small voice, that inner voice that assures us of his love for us. Sometimes that still voice that we hear is what we need when we're tempted to take the wrong path. Sometimes God will tell us, what are we doing here? What are we doing getting ready to sing? What are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing? It was a direct question. A simple answer would have sufficed. But his answer should have been, I'm hiding because I'm scared. Or I'm not doing what you asked me to do. He didn't say that. He then, unfortunately, began to repeat the same remark. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of... Let's go to 16. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nishmi, as king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Zaphath of Abel-Moholah, you shall appoint as a prophet in your place. Verse 17. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. We're looking at our fourth point. He was commissioned by God. God heard what he said. God's answer to him was, get back to work. Get back to work. I need you to go here. I need you to go there. And by the way, I'm going to give you some help. Elijah, you left your other help. I'm going to give you some more help. In fact, he's going to be your replacement. Because you're about done. Because you're not obeying me like you should. But I'm still going to work with you for a while. He doesn't tell him at this point, but I'm going to have to take you home. Oh, you'll be back. You're going to meet Jesus in the Transfiguration. You're going to be in the book of Revelation. But right now, you answered me the same way when I asked you after all of that. And I spoke to you in a small, still voice. You still said, I've been doing this all by myself and I this and I that. You're not listening, but I'm going to love you. I care about you. I'm gonna give you some help and move on out your way. Get back to work. Elijah's self-pitying response to God's question is, what are you doing here? It's obviously pathetic to you and me. However, we too, sometimes we get caught up in stuff, don't we? In self-pity. Tell the truth. No one appreciates me. No one listens to me. Sometimes God in his still small voice is telling us to grow up. He tells Elijah, get back to work. Verse 15 says, the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. Now that means instead of Ahab. All right. By the way, Elijah did not do what God said. He did stop by and pick up Elisha, but it was Elisha who anointed these two kings, not Elijah. He didn't do what God said do. He did some of it. He was so beat up, God could not use him effectively as he did before. Sometimes we get so bad off that we just have to get put to the side. That's unfortunate. It happens in ministry. Some preachers never get back to where they were. They're restored. They're brought back to some time of being able to serve the Lord, but not the way they used to. New Berean, we're not stuck on this side of the Jordan. Don't you think so? I know COVID hit us, lost our pastor. But there is a new horizon across the way. New Berean Baptist Church, don't you sit on this side of the Jordan and think we got to be scared of the COVID giants for the rest of our lives. COVID's not going away, by the way. It's going to be a while. We are no longer in an official pandemic. It is a transition from pandemic to endemic. It'll be more like a bad case of the flu season all year long, all right? So you have to be careful not using the words pandemic. You can use it if you want to. I'm just telling you, officially, the United States government says we are not in a pandemic. But we still have to worry about it. But will our worrying about it keep us from doing that which we should be doing as a local church? Be careful that we don't get stuck out of fear, but get back to work. Because that's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? Churches to get back to work. Let me wrap it up with some conclusions. God did not reject Elijah for his weakness. He came to his rescue. Sometimes we can be motivated by fear rather than faith, and it can lead us to some bad decisions. But it's wise for us to discern our motives in order to get back on track as God enables us. God restores Elijah by showing him confidence, and confidence in him by giving him a new purpose for his life. He didn't fulfill it the way he should have, but God gave him the opportunity to go and do what he said. He gave him the opportunity to go and anoint those two kings. He didn't do it, but God gave him the opportunity to do so. When we listen to God's voice, some of God's assignments, they just aren't going to be completed in our lifetime, but by our successors. Elijah, he finished and completed Elijah's mission. Perhaps Elijah did not finish well in the end the way he would have liked to, but God will use him again. And sometimes that love and rebuke from God is an important tool that he uses to shape us as disciples. and we should welcome when he does. Father, we thank you for revealing to us that in spite of our weaknesses, you can still use us. Thank you, Father, for showing us an example through Elijah that when we say we're done, that doesn't have to be, that you can still restore us and use us as you would see fit. Thank you for loving us and recognizing the frailness of our humanity, but teach us to trust wholly in you and not of ourselves. For when we trust completely in you, we know that you will sustain us and you will keep us refreshed with prayer, being in your word, and fellowship with one another as we are jointly fitted together to accomplish one thing, and that is the work of the church of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church and the head of New Berean Baptist Church. We pray that you would bring the man of God to this place and they would rise up and cross that Jordan together to go and do that which you have called us to do, to preach, baptize, and disciple. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.